Welcome to Faith on the Field Show, presented by Karen University. I'm Rob Motti with Pastor Kyle Horner and Remy Motti. Week one of the football season is upon us. The games start to matter now. They count now. It's not
finally.
Just a preseason. Woo! So my lovely wife is going to be a football widow for the next literally my next day off.
Mine too, by the way.
My next day off is February 4th.
So
you also have a crazy hectic schedule.
Yeah, Sundays are a little busy for me.
Sundays are quite
Sundays are a little busy. And then when they try to, you know, when I have to get to the games sometime,
Are you going to be at the season opener?
We're working on it.
So the best things for all of us, I love a nice Sunday night game.
I love
a Monday night
game
or a Thursday, because now I'm at a game covering it and I don't have to worry about keeping track of everything else.
Absolutely.
And playing catch up. It's the only game that's on right there.
I am looking forward to a Thursday night going out to Green Bay, because I've never been.
You're going to the game at Lambeau?
I have never been to Lambeau, and as kind of like huge football fan for, you know, it's one of those kind of, it's the cathedral, right? You got to go. So
I have not either. That's one of the ones that's on my list. Like, I want to get to Green Bay.
Is it now? That's
great. Green Bay.
Yeah, that's really great.
You ready for Green Bay, Wisconsin?
Yeah. Oh, yes. I mean, it's definitely my
Can
bucket list.
Can you see
list.
Remy wearing a cheese head?
No.
You like actually, I would
so you,
do that.
You love cheese.
Dude, I love cheese.
And they're known as the cheese heads. They wear this big cheese head on.
Totally going.
Kyle, you might have to bring her back or just take a photo and run on them. Because it means you're a Packer fan.
If she's wearing a cheese head, I'm definitely taking a photo.
We have a very special guest this week who's got an incredible, inspirational story that I thought it would be great to kick off the NFL season by hearing Ryan Leaf's redemption story. So we'll have that for you coming up. Ryan is someone who was on the mountaintop at one point in his life, the second pick in the NFL draft, right there behind Peyton Manning, and he sunk to the lowest of lows. Ryan spent 32 months in prison, but when he finally got his second chance, he took advantage of it. And he'll probably tell you he had more than one second chance.
Absolutely.
He had a second, a third, and a fourth,
Absolutely.
And a fifth. But he took advantage and turned his life around. And I feel like Ryan Leaf is in all of us. All of us have Ryan's story somewhat in us somehow. Everyone needs a second chance at some point in their life. We need a third. We need a fourth, maybe even more. And we're so quick to want to ask for that second chance when we mess up. And we ask for it if we fail. You're seeking a second chance, a third chance, when we need our own redemption. But what I want to do is start off by talking about the other side of that story. Like, how often are we willing to give someone else that second chance? How often are we willing to give someone else a third chance? And so on. I feel that some of us Christians are really good at seeking forgiveness over and over and over again, because we know that God's grace is boundless. But when we are asked to forgive, when we are asked to give someone a second chance, sometimes that's when our hypocrisy shows up. So I love what Jesus says in Matthew 18 when Peter asks him, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus is like, "No, I tell you, not seven, but 77. So Peter was trying to show up those religious leaders like, they only offer forgiveness three times. I'm going to say, "Hey, Jesus, I'll do it seven." But the point is, Jesus wants us to forgive our brothers and sisters as often as they need to be forgiven.
Yeah. I mean, forgiveness is the foundation of Christianity. It's the foundation of the kingdom of God. It's the base upon which we have a relationship with God, and God has a relationship with us. Without forgiveness, there is no relationship at all. So, it's interesting though, Rob, that I love that concept there where he's, you know, Peter thinks, look how good I am, right? I just approved. Look how good I am. I'm twice as good as everybody else. And Jesus so puts him in his place. He's like, no. 70 times 70, you know, perfection times perfection. Like, you know, until everything is whole, because the end goal of all Christianity is unity.
Yeah.
So what God is really trying to bring amongst people isn't just forgiveness. Forgiveness allows unity to happen.
Yeah.
So what he's trying to get rid of is anything that disunifies you and I. But I do think the wrestling point so often, and we talked about it, I think, before in the show, but I think we are very quick when these instances happen to ask people to judge us on our intentions, but we still judge them on their actions. Because we'll say, yeah, but it wasn't my intention. I mean, that wasn't my intention. But then when someone hurts us or someone does something, we're like, look at your action.
Right.
And I think at the totality of it all, God says whether it's an intention issue or an action issue, disunity is the thing that comes from that. Offense is the thing that can come from that.
Yeah.
And the only answer to those things is forgiveness. And that's what Jesus purchased on the cross. So that's the thing that came at heaven's highest cost, is forgiveness. And when we do not forgive, we mishandle heaven's currency.
Can you imagine if we followed what those religious leaders did, or even what Peter suggested? Like, if we say, okay, I'm only going to forgive three times, I'm only going to forgive seven times, do you know what kind of relationships in our lives that we would lose, we would suffer, because if I'm only going to forgive you three times?
We won't be married, dude.
We certainly won't be married. If you only were going to forgive me seven times, we wouldn't have made it past, like, week two.
Week two. Actually, on the honeymoon. Yeah, we would have been done. We were like, see ya.
Oh, okay. Now you mentioned the honeymoon. I got to tell the story. And before we even get any more serious. So we get married. Of course, we didn't live together or anything like that. I actually didn't know how awesome of a cook chef she is until we got married.
I wasn't going to cook for you until I marry you. Of course not. Kidding.
So we get married. Right. The next day we go on our honeymoon. We're in Cozumel. I almost messed that one up, but we're in Cozumel.
Yes.
And all I want to do after a stressful, like, couple weeks is just lay out, enjoy this beautiful weather.
Yeah.
Remy treats it as like a photo shoot.
Of course it is. It's beautiful there.
Oh, it's incredible there.
So I have to take like 56 shots of her in standing by the pool, standing by the beach. Look at this tree. Up and down, in and out of the, like, we got this beautiful pool, water flowing in and out. Like, I mean, it's just an incredible, gorgeous resort. And all you wanted me to do was, I need another picture. This one's not good enough. Take another shot.
Now we have those pictures to look back on and be like, wow.
Yeah, but all I remember from the honeymoon is those 8 hours where she didn't talk to me. She was so mad.
So what I hear is that you had the struggle looking at your wife for 8 hours. Remy, do you see what I'm saying?
Thank you.
In a beautiful surrounding.
Thank you.
I'm just saying, that's what I heard. I could be wrong.
It takes a godly man to get that perspective. Thank you very much. Appreciate that.
You just wanted to lay out by the beach. I hear you. I understand.
I needed to have Kyle on the speed dial back then and bring it. And bring that perspective.
Thank you very much.
I was selfish. I'm thinking of me.
I
want to lay out. I just want to lay out, hang out in the pool, and she's got me up and down.
Most men are selfish on honeymoons. I just leave it at that. I would think most Christian guys are probably selfish.
Yeah, I don't like that. I mean, you got married, so that's it. You got chill? No. We're not chill. We're going to work now. We're going to take pictures. We're going to work.
That picture thing has not stopped 7 years later.
We're still going strong.
Well, at least she was honest from the beginning. See, you know what I'm saying?
I laid it out.
That's it.
Added, like, now selfies are, I don't know if 7 years ago people, were you doing selfies?
Selfies weren't as big. It was more about like the background than anything. Like,
yeah,
if it's like a location, you just go ahead.
But that was a forgiveness moment that eventually
it took some. Speaking of that, I give you second chances. But see, the second chance concept to me, I feel like it works with people, but doesn't work with God. Because to me, I feel like if you're going to keep going to Jesus and say, I want a second chance, he's going to look at you and be like, honey, we don't need second chances anymore. We need redemption. Okay. So we need a solution to the problem, not a band-aid to the problem. Because with you and me, I can give you a second chance because we're human. I can't redeem your soul, but I can always give you a second chance. But with Jesus, with Christ, he's redeeming your soul. He's taking you back to the original setting. He's taking you back as his son and daughter. He's not saying, no, I'm going to just give you a second chance. Let's see if you get this right this time, sweetheart. No, there is no second chance. There is redemption now. There is, like, from A to B. There is no C. We're done. We got to get this right. So with me, when I accepted Christ and I allowed the Holy Spirit to really just saturate my soul and get in me and be like, all right, we're done, I didn't think that I needed a second chance. I just was completely changed, and not necessarily perfect. It's not about perfection. It's about, oh my gosh, this is amazing. Redemption is amazing.
Yeah.
You feel brand new. You feel like that washed by the water kind of feeling. It's completely different than, oh, I got a second chance at life. It's not right. that. It's not that at all.
Yeah, I would. I would just say, Rami, I think what you're saying is right. I think some of it we can't overstate. I think, you know, the truth is we're in the process of being sanctified.
Yes, and
so,
we are in the process.
You know, he redeemed us by his blood. So we were purchased back, you know, no doubt about that. And that's the beautiful thing about forgiveness with Jesus is that the moment we are forgiven from Jesus, it happened instantaneous for every sin past, present, and future.
And future.
So it's already, there's already, so what you're saying is absolutely true. There's already forgiveness in the, like, there's not a begging of forgiveness for when I get into it. Those sins have already been covered. But there is this constant where we are being constantly changed into the image of our Creator.
Yeah.
And how do we walk that out? And sometimes in our failures, we actually see more of him at times than in our own personal victories. Because in our own personal victories, a lot of times it's us that is creating the personal victory. Yeah. And I think that that's just where, you know, the beautiful thing about Jesus is that, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the old is gone, the new has come, right? Yeah. So I get to walk into this newness of life. And that's, you know, when Jesus talks about, when he shares the communion, Last Supper with people, he's talking about this is the cup of the new covenant. It's a second chance all the time.
Right.
So, and that's that, the moment you come to Christ, that is the second chance, right? So
right. It is the third one.
Yeah,
yeah. Trying to say.
Exactly. But like, in our daily lives, we constantly fall and fail.
And
so
we'll need consistent forgiveness.
The sanctification of that process is renewed. Yeah. Every day. It's why he talks about the renewal of my mind. Every day I'm being renewed.
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah, I don't want to get caught up in the terminology of second chance.
Exactly. Yeah, right.
Versus, because second chance through Christ, once you, as you stated, once you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, your sins have been forgiven.
Correct.
Yeah, you've been
past,
redeemed.
Present, and future.
Yes. Once and
but
for
that
all.
Doesn't mean we need to now take advantage and go, well, my sins are forgiven for the future. I'm going to go do whatever I want to do.
Correct.
Oh, no.
That's
correct.
A whole other story.
That's a different story.
So it's kind of like where we want to forgive or we want to be forgiven, but we don't always want to give that forgiveness. Whereas when we're in Christ, he's already forgiven us. And if we're trying to live the way he wants us to be, we'll be more willing to have that forgiveness in our heart for other people.
Absolutely.
And that's kind of what I'm saying here with the second chances and the third chances and the fourth chances. I love how when Ryan takes advantage of his opportunities and he comes out of it, and he does, and we'll hear his story shortly, and he goes out, and now he's completely changed his life, and he's using his story to help other people.
Yes.
And a lot of times, through Christ, I'm an example of that, so many others are an example of that, through my story, I'm trying to help other people, but I needed a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. I needed forgiveness, but I also needed to accept the Lord. I needed to come to Christ. I needed to turn my life around through him. He was my answer.
Absolutely.
No, and when you're changed and when you accepted Christ, you start labeling, not necessarily labeling, I just don't know what other term to use right now, but you start calling your sin as, these are my flaws now. I need to work on my flaws.
Mm.
So the Holy Spirit kind of reminds you of your flaws and tells you, hey, let's work on this now, because this is not necessarily... Like, I don't see my sin as like, oh, I'm a sinful person. Like, you know, I get... It's not about like, oh my gosh, I need to like change this. It's more like a gentle nudge where he's going, we need to work on this now. We need to actually do something about this now, because this is a flaw. And he's looking at you as this pure, you're his pure son and daughter, but there's a lot of flaws there that he needs to bring out to the surface, to clean out, and to make you more and more just like Christ. So it's not necessarily like, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm going to sin. Well, let's just, whatever, I'm going to sin. I'm just going to say, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
It's not like that anymore. It's more like, I am changed by Christ. I am redeemed by Christ. And therefore, my flaws are looking different to me now. Name your flaws as they come. Like, learn to name your flaws as they come. If you curse a lot, name that. You have a, you have that problem. You know, I used to have that problem too. So, you know, if I'm going to be honest. And if you used to get angry a lot, name
that.
I wasn't expecting that,
but yeah, go ahead.
God bless your soul. And then if you have an anger problem, name that. I have an anger issue, Jesus. I need to work on that. He is a redeemer. He can take that and work with you. Instead of just like, he's not about to slap you or anything. Yep. He's just going to be like, okay, gently work on this.
And we do need to always, as always, remind everybody, because once you come to that acceptance moment, you're not perfect.
No.
You'll
never
be perfect.
Absolutely not.
And you will constantly, consistently need more forgiveness.
Absolutely.
I accepted Christ, and I posted about this last week. Mm-hmm. It's been 9 years now.
I know,
August,
it was amazing.
August 29, 2010. Do you know how hard and how long it has, the road has been, and how difficult that road is? Because it's not a constant, okay, snap my fingers, accepted Christ at the altar, walked out a changed person, never sinned again. The sin is there.
Correct.
You consistently sin. The temptations are there. You're going to consistently need to. But now when you have Christ in your heart, when you've accepted him, when he is your Lord and Savior, you have your go-to source.
Like, correct.
I don't need to go and look for help anywhere. And I'm not going to say that people should not seek help when they need it.
Oh,
professional help.
Absolutely.
If you feel that you need professional help, it's critical. It's important for everyone out there. And we had Brian Dawkins on the show and talked about how important it is.
Absolutely.
Even as a man of faith, Brian Dawkins sought that help. So for sure, seek that help. For the things that I have gone through, I haven't had to go to seek help like that. I go to the Lord. I go to my accountability partners. I'll go to my pastor. So it's maybe I need to go to you a little bit more often sometimes, Kyle.
Like on the honeymoon, that would have been a good call.
Right.
I'm saying.
Yes, if only we knew you back then. Yeah.
Yeah. So it's one of those continual things.
100%. And I want to get back to the sin thing just for a second, because I think it's beautiful when we truly understand it. Yeah. I think we look at sin maybe from the wrong perspective. I think sin, very often, we're looking at it from our own perspective, and done from an action point of view. What do I do actively that's sinful?
Yeah.
Right.
And yet sin by its very nature is doing or being anything that is outside of who God is.
Yes.
So so that's why I actually identifying what we are or aren't is sin is powerful, because I'm not identifying that. He is.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying what you're doing is not who I am.
Right.
What you're feeling is not who I am. How you're responding is not who I am. Because if not, then all I'm trying to do is fix myself. Where really sin as a whole, like even when I give into sin now, I'm not fearing the consequence of judgment, because judgment's already been dealt with. That was poured out on Jesus. He took my judgment on the cross. There's no judgment left.
Wow.
But what it still does is it still, just like anything, affects the intimacy level between me and someone else. If I do it to someone, it affects my intimacy with them. But it always affects my intimacy with Jesus. It doesn't affect my the ability to talk with him, be with him, be forgiven by him. Mm-hmm. But there is a sadness when God looks at sin and looks at when we deviate from who he has made us to be, because that's who he is.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just our own brokenness. We are broken. We'll be broken till the day until we cross over.
Mm-hmm.
But it really is when I step back and say, I don't want to not do these things, not because it makes me a bad person. I don't want to do this because anything that I do that's outside of him is less of him. It's and it's a reflection of him. So I think that's where it comes back to, because if not, it's too easy then to judge our quote sins based off of what we have done or we don't do, rather than saying, no, it's about who he, that's why this, the forgiveness thing. How many times do I have to forgive? I want to know so that I'm all right. So that Peter's heart.
I want to check the
box. I want
to
make sure I'm okay, right?
I don't want to make sure
that I sin.
Right.
And Jesus brings it back to who he is.
Right.
God is unlimited in forgiveness. Okay. Therefore, anything outside of that is sin.
Yeah.
Right.
So
beautifully stated. And,
I love it.
There was a period in my life where I thought my sin was so far removed from godly behavior that I was ashamed go to church, or I was ashamed to go to Christ with it. And it wasn't until I had that acceptance moment that I understood he's working with me through all of this stuff.
Absolutely.
And therefore now I can go to him, even if it's on my, whatever it is, I should not be ashamed because he's covered that for me. And he's got all of my, all of that taken care of for
you. Bro, I think the most beautiful picture of forgiveness is with a thief on the cross. Right? It's the most beautiful picture of forgiveness. That. Rob, he's having his worst day ever.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, he is in the midst of the greatest shame and degradation possible.
Right.
Yeah. It's public. It's not hidden anymore. Right? I mean, this is the worst of the worst of the worst moment.
Yeah.
And in this encounter, he looks at Jesus and he just is like, remember me. He doesn't even, there's not even a
he's
full,
like,
yeah, there's like, not even not everything. Like, he doesn't make pomp and circumstance.
Yeah,
he doesn't
like,
recount
do
everything he's done. Yeah. And in that moment, Jesus stops. Because it's who he is. That's what I'm saying. When we understand forgiveness, forgiveness is the foundational fabric of the kingdom of God. It's why I say all the time, the key to a great marriage is not communication, it's forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Because we can be the best communicators in the world, but if we don't forgive each other, we're just communicating unforgiveness.
Yeah.
But if we forgive each other, we can be the worst communicators on the planet.
There is
a place to go. Jesus looks at this man, says, in the worst day of your life, everything that you've done is exposed. Everything that you are is disgusting to the world. You know what? Today you'll be with me. Today.
So true. Truth. Beautiful, beautiful words there. Up next, we're going to hear an inspirational story, a powerful story from Ryan Leaf. This is Faith on a Field Show, presented by Cairn University.
Cairn University is a biblical university located in Langhorne, Pennsylvania, just 25 minutes from Center City, Philadelphia. With NCAA Division III athletics, a strong commitment to the arts, and majors in over 40 professional and academic fields, Cairn prepares students to serve Christ as biblically minded, well-educated, and professionally competent men and women of character. Learn more at cairn.edu.
Welcome back to Faith on the Field Show, presented by Cairn University. Rob Motti, Kyle Horner, and Remy. If you missed any of our previous episodes, go to faithonthefieldshow.com. You can find every past show and listen anytime at your convenience. You can also follow us on Twitter and Instagram and follow us on Facebook at Faith on the Field. Sign up for our weekly email list and get our weekly episode and blog delivered right to your inbox. We are also now not only on iTunes, but Stitcher, TuneIn, Spotify, and Google Play, so you can find our episodes. If you don't go to faithonthefieldshow.com, you can find us on any of those various platforms and listen at your convenience. Make sure to also follow us at Rob Motti, at Remy Motti, at Kyle J. Horner. I'll let you know where I'm going to be doing various speaking appearances. The Rob Motti Show made its debut at Center Square Tavern in Woolwich Township, New Jersey this week. Such an awesome restaurant. Love their food, their drinks, everything. Great people. Thanks to everybody who came out. We had an awesome turnout. They got a brand new 75-inch screen TV to watch the games. It's just a great spot to hang out. I'll be there every Tuesday night, 6 to 8, so come out and see me. You might win some prizes, some giveaways. We have special guests. It's going to be a great time. October 10th, I'm hosting, emceeing an event for the Parksburg Point featuring Tim Tebow. That's going to be at Octorara High School in an auditorium at 7 p.m. The tickets are available at thepoint_timtebow.eventbrite.com. Tickets are limited, and you cannot get them at the door. You have to get them in advance. There are options for meet and greets that are part of tables and packages. I know some people reached out to me about that. I can get you that information as well. Our guest, Ryan Leaf, finished third in the Heisman Trophy voting in 1997, and he led Washington State to the Rose Bowl. He was drafted by the San Diego Chargers after Peyton Manning went number one to the Colts in 1998, but he was only 4-14 as a starter in three seasons with the Chargers. He played briefly for the Cowboys in 2001. I think people forget that sometimes.
That's right.
He finished his four-year career, 14 touchdown passes, 36 interceptions. Life after football was very tough on Ryan. He was arrested in 2012 for breaking into a home in Montana to steal prescription drugs, and that violated a probation that he had in Texas, and it led to his imprisonment. Ryan, though, is now helping other former players as an NFL Legends community coordinator. He is a college football analyst for ESPN and has been co-hosting a show on SiriusXM's Pac-12 channel. I spoke to Ryan over the summer. Here is that interview. Ryan, your story is well documented. Number two pick in the 1998 NFL draft, and you could have been on top of the world, but instead you ended up battling addiction, suicide attempt, and eventually spent time in prison. Before we get to all the incredible work that you're doing now and your ability to overcome everything that you went through, can you tell me a little bit about what led to your self-destructive path?
Well, I think it's just me, my mental health disease, of course, and how to cope with life on life's terms. I think that I saw asking for help as a weakness rather than a strength. I saw failing as the end-all be-all and not an opportunity to do it better the next time. And then to exacerbate it with the public shaming and the way I conducted myself, that all led to the implosion that you, everybody got to witness on that biggest stage.
How much was the pressure of performing, the pressure of living up to being that guy, that number two pick, the franchise quarterback, did that contribute to what you went through, the mental illness stuff?
I think at the time it probably did. When I look back on it now, I don't remember it being so much. It was how I dealt with it, you know. It was really how I interpreted everything, how I took it in and then regurgitated it back out in kind of venomous fashion. I think the pressure has always been there, and I've always kind of thrived on the pressure of playing and competing, and my expectations were higher than anybody's. So I don't know if that necessarily was the fact of it, but it was how I dealt with everything when the pressure got bigger and the stakes got higher.
You get to a point in your life where you have this addiction to the pain medication, to the Vicodin and everything else, and you end up in prison. I personally visit inmates several times a year through a ministry, and it's obviously prison's a tough place. Some men that I see in there are in such a deep, dark place mentally, I don't think they're ever able to climb out. But then there are those who can turn their life, you know, completely around, and you were able to overcome that and get to this point now. What happened while you were in there? How were you able to avoid that deep, dark place and come out of it?
Well, I didn't avoid it at first, right? I went deep into that, mm-hmm. that hole of depression and self-loathing and anger and all of that. But my roommate, you know, my higher power was continuing to look over for me, and sure enough, my roommate, who was a Afghan Iraqi war veteran, ended up being my roommate, and he got on me one day about how I didn't understand the value that I had, not only to the men in there, but for when I got out, and he confronted me on it. He suggested we go down to the prison library and help prisoners who didn't know how to read learn how to read. And you know, I had many of those moments in my life where somebody tried to help me and be constructive, and I just pushed them away. I don't know why in this moment I chose to go. It was begrudgingly. I still envision myself walking down that hallway complaining about it, thinking like, this isn't going to help. This is stupid. Doesn't he know how important I am? That was the mindset of a guy in a red jumpsuit walking down a prison hallway still. So, something changed, though, when I started doing it, watching men who, in a place where you're not supposed to show vulnerability, be vulnerable and ask for help because they couldn't read. It was an embarrassing thing. Mm-hmm. And they accepted the help. And that, I was blown away by it, and I kind of knew, and I saw how it had affected me, how I realized I was being of service to another human being for the first time in my life. And I knew that was going to have to be the foundation of who I was when I got out, or nothing was going to change. And I think the NFL Legends community is the epitome of that. It's about being of service. You remove yourself from the equation completely. This isn't about promoting you anymore. This is about promoting something that's bigger than you And that's exactly what that young veteran in prison afforded me when I needed it most.
And how far into your sentence was it when you started that, when you started to help other guys read? Was that pretty late?
Yeah, it was really late. It was probably 26 months into the 32-month sentence that I ended up serving. Mm-hmm. So pretty much the entirety, for 26 months, I was, over just over 2 years, I was probably the most miserable individual anybody came in contact with. I didn't talk to anybody. I didn't go outside. I was at the lowest of lows. I just kind of didn't want any responsibility. I wanted to just kind of disappear. And prison definitely afforded me that opportunity.
Now, when you got out, you couldn't really afford to get the mental help, the mental health help that you needed, but the NFL gave you the opportunity to be able to do that. And so there's a lot of people out there who aren't former players and aren't able to do that. You started a foundation, though, to help others in a similar predicament. Can you tell us a little bit about that foundation, how people can reach out, connect, help, or volunteer, or anything along those lines?
Yeah, of course. It's called the Focused Intensity Foundation, and I started a while back because of exactly that. When I came out of prison, I couldn't afford to seek the help I needed. And if it weren't for the NFL's Player Care Foundation and the Gridiron Greats Foundation, both associated with the NFL, I wouldn't have been able to afford it. And I immediately knew that I didn't want anybody else who wanted to change their life for the better not be able to go because they couldn't afford it. So we started this foundation, and we raise money for scholarships for people who can't afford it. And they apply, and we've helped people, former NFL players, and we've helped everyday human beings, and we've seen great success. It's just a matter of being a fundraiser, because every dollar I get, I want to send back out the door to help. That's something very new to me, the fundraising aspect of things when it comes to a nonprofit.
Yeah, no doubt. Now, you mentioned the NFL Legends community. I spent some time at the last Super Bowl just seeing some of the work they do and the incredible stuff that they're able to bring former players. How did your involvement with the community start and now as the Pacific West Legends community coordinator and your role with them? How did that start? What have you done and what are you hoping to do in the future with the NFL Legends?
Right. So it was the Super Bowl in San Francisco. I had been out of prison for just over a year. I was going up to the Player Care Foundation's healthy body and mind screening that they do free for former players. They do intrinsic mind and body assessments for health. And so I was going up to do that. And while I was there at the end of my checkup, they told me that there was this group called the Legends, and that they have a lounge for only players. If you played, this is a safe harbor for you. And I didn't know anything about it, and so I went. And the name for me, I didn't consider myself a legend, so I was a little hesitant. But I went and I walked into the lounge with my wife. And immediately I saw three of my former teammates while I was in the NFL, guys I hadn't talked to since I left those teams. I saw Donnie Edwards, who was a competitor of mine, and then I saw Chad Pennington, who were both Legends coordinators, and they came right up to me and they put their arms around me and made it very clear that I was part of that group. Because I always felt when I walked in that room, I have this feeling of judgment and less than and negativity. I felt like a failure. Mm-hmm. That's how I was. That was my conditioning to it. It was almost my default setting, and they just absorbed me and made me feel part of the group, and just reminded me how difficult the journey it was to get to the professional football level, and whether you played for 2 years or 20 years, each individual struggled with that transition, and we were there to help one another. And that's how I was shown what the Legends community was. And I was continue to be a part of it for a few years. And they even asked me out to the NFL Combine to mentor the quarterbacks 1 year. In fact, my group was pretty darn amazing with Deshaun Watson and Patrick Mahomes and Mitchell Trubisky, Nathan Peterman, Davis Webb. That was all my group of guys I got to work with.
Wow.
And when I left, I thought, wow, this is really great. I hope I get more of an opportunity to work with the Legends. And I didn't hear too much more, spent some time. And then sure enough, this spring, I got an email from Tracy Perlman at the NFL asking me if I would be open to the possibility of taking on a coordinator's position. And what a honor, what a grateful blessing it turned out to be, because now, essentially what I was doing in the recovery world, mm-hmm. just, you know, peer-to-peer helping others, I now get to do it at the level that I played at and the individuals I am peers with. And it's relatively new, but it's an important part of what the transition looks like, and the NFL is really trying to step up by putting this program in place. And I'm really happy to be a part of it, and I'm really looking forward to the relationship that it builds for us moving forward.
We're talking to Ryan Leaf here on Faith on the Field show.
You mentioned the walking into it for the first time and seeing the NFL Legends and kind of feeling like less than, not being a part of that community. But earlier in your career, when you were younger, you had said before, I heard you say that you developed this attitude that because you were such a good football player, you felt better than other people. And you really, it was completely flipped opposite. When did it finally hit you, the realization that I'm really not better than anyone just because I could throw a football? And really, we're all created equal, regardless of our talent and our skills. What point in your life do you think that realization hit you? Was it before prison, after, while you were going through?
It was definitely in prison, right? And also when the judge looks at you and I've never been marginalized in my life, right? I grew up in a very middle-class, privileged white community in Montana. And when the judge, you know, sentenced me and said, you know, Mr. Leaf, you have no value to society. I'm going to give you a number and warehouse you, essentially. I didn't feel it at that moment. I learned down the line, right, there was an accountability piece that comes into that when there finally came a point where, you know, life isn't fair. It's entirely how you deal with it. And I was an egomaniac with a self-esteem problem. And that's what most addicts are like. I was a drug addict long before I ever took a drug, I think. And it was just exacerbated by the fame and the fortune of it all. And I did believe that I was, I think I was more scared of everybody. So I was so scared of everybody that I worked so hard to try to be better than everybody else, I think is the way I looked at it. And of course it didn't work out. And it's a humbling thing when you finally have an understanding of who you are. And it isn't a failed football player or felon or drug addict. It's none of that stuff. It's just Ryan, the guy that's in the mirror. And that took a while to figure out, but once I did, and it's still a work in progress, right, all the time. I got to keep, you know, keep addressing things and be aware of stuff, but it's an evolving process, and you know, I'm much more aware, self-aware than I ever was before I walked into that prison cell.
Wow, that's incredible. Now, you know, obviously you're speaking. I saw that you gave a commencement speech maybe a couple months back. I was fortunate enough to do that 6 months ago, and of all the things that I've ever done, I thought that, like, that is the coolest thing. You get to really mentor players and talk to them. What is the one, you know, like, if you can impress upon young athletes as they're coming up through the ranks, whether they're star players in high school, college, even early on in the NFL, like, if there's one thing that you could really impress upon them, what would it be?
It's pretty simple. I walk into that room and I try to disarm them immediately and just say, hey, just because you're a great, great athlete doesn't make you a good person. I think that there's a belief in that for some reason. And then we're always so shocked when we see athletes act out or misbehave or even in their own circle of friends thinking that they're, you know, good people, right? There has to be some accountability there. And I try to address that, and I say the impact you can have as an athlete can be so much greater. The platform I have now is unbelievable in comparison to what it was as a as a guy that just played football. Right? We're all these flawed human beings, regardless of anything we do. You know, it doesn't matter what anybody says or does or thinks of us or what we do. It doesn't make us more important. It simply makes us the same. We're all these flawed human beings just trying to be better. So that's what I try to get across to them immediately when I walk in the room, and then I kind of talk to them about how they can go about doing that and achieving at the highest level as well, because this is about, you know, being the best of the best as well. And if you're capable of being the best of the best when it comes to playing football, you can definitely achieve and try to be the best human being you can be as well.
That's phenomenal advice. One final thing for you, Ryan. I wanted to ask you about this, and I don't know your recollection of it. I think it was Tracy who mentioned this story to me the first time you went back to a Chargers game after all those years and sat in a suite with the team owner. And I think Commissioner Goodell may have been there, and she told me about how emotional it was. Do you recall that? And, you know, what was it like for you, that experience?
Yeah, well, you know, ironically, they've moved to Los Angeles, and my wife and I live in Los Angeles now, so, you know, they're right down the street, and Tracy had called and said that Commissioner Goodell would love for my wife and I to be guests in his suite for the Philadelphia Los Angeles Chargers game, and, you know, I was super anxious, and I talked to a bunch of people, my mentors, and people I really take their advice, and they all suggested, hey, you know, maybe it's an opportunity. And I talked to a lot of people too that were really close to me that were like, don't put yourself through that. And so I was open to it, and I went, and I spent, luckily too, it was in the suite. I wasn't, you know, around the fans necessarily, because of course how fans can be pretty brutal, and I don't.
Yeah.
My wife was never part of my life before I got sober and found this life. So she doesn't really know that side of things. She hasn't seen the cat calls on the street when they're or the hecklers on the street that yell out loser or bust or and things like that. And being at a Chargers game, it was just gonna be significantly ramped up. So I was safe in a sweet environment. I was around. Donnie Edwards was there, kind of guided me through it. Unbeknownst to me, and I don't know if this was planned or anything like that, and I don't think it was, but Mr. Spanos, the owner of the Chargers, walked in, I think, to say hi to Mr. Goodell, and I think he was pretty taken aback when he saw me, and I didn't know I would ever be afforded the opportunity to make amends to Mr. Spanos for my part in my time in San Diego, and the opportunity presented myself, and I did exactly that. You know, I made my amends to him, and I can't control what he did with that. But it was my opportunity to take my part in it. And I remember I looked over at Mr. Goodell after I was done, and yeah, Ryan, he was just really, I think he's just pleased with how I handled it and the opportunity presented itself, and I do think that relationship at some point, because will be repaired. And for somebody who's in the Legends community like I am now, I still don't necessarily feel like I have a home base, because it went so poorly in San Diego. And my stops in Tampa and Dallas were so abbreviated that I don't necessarily know if that's like home. But I spent 3 years with a group of guys and a team. I played with Junior Seau and Rodney Harrison and guys that are, you know, in Junior's case, no longer here and stuff like that. So, you know, you always want to feel part of something. And when you're part of the Legends community, you feel a part of something. And I do believe that relationship will again come around. And though it may be ironic, it may feel like home again for me when it comes to my alumni relationship in the NFL.
Well, Ryan, man, I really appreciate you spending a lot of time with me here, and your honesty, your transparency, and what you're doing out there is inspiring and motivating people and really encouraging them, I think, is incredible work. So thank you so much for doing this.
Hey, yeah, I appreciate it. Yeah, anything we can do to, get guys who are ending their careers, not fall into a place where I once was. It's kind of like, I don't want anybody ever to feel as miserable as I once did, and the Legends community has offered a platform to try to make sure that doesn't happen again, and I'm really grateful I get to be a part of it.
That was former NFL quarterback Ryan Leaf sharing a powerful story. So much honesty and transparency in that interview. Very powerful stuff. We're going to talk about it when we come back on Faith on the Field Show, presented by Cairn University.
Located in Langhorne, Pennsylvania, just 25 minutes from Philadelphia, Cairn University is the right place for students to get a dynamic experience centered on Christ and His Word. Students are equipped professionally, personally, and spiritually, and make an impact on the local community and surrounding cities. Cairn is close to everything that matters for future educators, pastors, social workers, entrepreneurs, musicians, and more. See if Cairn is the right place for you. Schedule a visit today at cairn.edu/visit.
Welcome back to Faith on the Field Show, presented by Cairn University. Rob Motti, Pastor Kyle, and Remy. We just heard from Ryan Leaf, an incredible story. That was a different kind of interview than the ones I normally do for this show. I didn't know where Ryan stands in his faith journey, but he mentions a higher power watching over him early in our conversation when he talks about that period of self-loathing in prison, and then his roommate, a war veteran, ends up being the one who helps him. When I hear that, I think it's not an accident. Yes. It didn't happen by, like, as a believer, I know God orchestrated that for him, and he is certainly now using Ryan to help so many other people conquer addiction and depression.
Yeah, I mean, I saw Ryan just this the beginning of this football season as his debut.
Yeah,
he was with ESPN doing the Tennessee game, which was just a debacle.
I wonder why Kyle tuned into the Tennessee game.
Absolutely brutal.
Huh?
Whatever, losing to Georgia State. I'm embarrassed.
Before Peyton, well, we can't let the opportunity go. Before Peyton Manning went to Tennessee, maybe he went because a certain quarterback from Cherokee High School in South Jersey named Kyle Horner went to Tennessee.
That's probably absolutely never true, but that is yes.
But go ahead.
But I'm a Vol for life. It was so cool to see him have this second chance. You know, we're talking about this and really step back in. And I thought it was really cool. And he's such a good sport about it. You know, obviously Peyton was drafted first. He was drafted second. And he took a picture like there in front of like Peyton's statue. That's just, like, I love that about himself, but I love his, he's transparent right now. He's authentic.
Yeah.
I love in that interview, he said, you know, you asked him, when did you really kind of discover who you were in the midst of, you thought yourself better than people, then you're under less.
Right.
And he just said, look, I had to realize who Ryan was. And I think that's so powerful when we can realize who we are based on who Christ has made us to be. That's when we can become real, and that's when real change can happen. When we own who we are, but then actually see who we were designed and made to be in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I like that whole segment when he said he had to go down with the inmates and like teach them how to write and read.
Yep.
And for him, I feel like that's, we all struggle with that because it's kind of arrogance. We're just trying to be humble, but it's kind of hard for us.
Yeah.
We're trying to be cool in front of people, but really we're not because, we're sort of arrogant.
Even in prison, right? He's like, well, I'm still trying to think I'm better than
these people.
Yeah. Because I'm an egomaniac with a self-esteem problem.
Yeah, brilliant. Exactly. That was one of the most brilliant things he's ever said because that's most humanity.
And then he goes, that's what most addicts are like.
It is most humanity.
But most of us are like that too in real life. I mean,
whether we're addicts or not.
Sometimes we act like we're humble in front of the correct people,
but
100%. Then we're arrogant in front of the humble people, which is kind of really sad because we're not really true with ourselves. We're not true. Our God wants us to be humble because when you're humble, that's when you realize that you're everything in God, but without Him, you're nothing.
Yeah.
Yes.
And,
beautiful.
And yep. when you understand that concept, you see everyone on that level. You see everyone the same.
It doesn't matter
what they're doing. It doesn't matter how much money they're making. We are all leveled. We're all the same.
We're all equal.
And we don't have to be arrogant. We Absolutely. Don't have to act like we're more than or less than, especially where he's in jail and he's struggling with that. But once he broke out of that and understood what's happening, mm-hmm. and I feel sometimes that's how God does things. He needs to break you.
Absolutely.
He needs to break you a little bit to be like, dude, arrogance is not going to get you anywhere. The way to be redeemed is to be humble. And understand who you are in Christ.
I wonder how many people out there are kind of like Ryan was, that are stuck in their circumstances, that are trapped in their addictions, that maybe feel overwhelmed by depression, by anxiety, by their troubles, whatever's going on in their life. Maybe they feel that there's no way out. Maybe they've even considered suicide as the only way out.
Absolutely.
The truth is, there is a way out, and you can feel better, and you will be able to overcome any trouble. And for us on this show, as the believers, we know that answer is Jesus Christ. And I mentioned earlier how 9 years ago, on August 29, 2010, I surrendered everything to Christ, and he helped me overcome my troubles. And I had tons of them, and I was able to conquer my demons, and I was able to defeat my past. So I want to encourage everyone out there that there is a way.
Absolutely,
and you
right.
can find that way in Christ.
Yeah, look, there's so many good programs out there, and there's no shame. There's absolutely no shame needing help. You know, Thomas doesn't understand who Jesus is. And for 8 days, the guys get around him and just love on him until Jesus showed up to him. And that's what these kind of programs can do. You don't have to do this thing alone. You were never designed to walk through this life alone. Look, if you're in the Cherry Hill, Greater Philadelphia area, at our Cherry Hill campus, we have a phenomenal group of people that meet every Friday night.
That's the Connect Church
and
in
Cherry Hill. Tons of people go out and for various addictions. Mm-hmm. And there's no shame. There's no guilt. Just, it's okay because we need one another and we need Jesus.
And they don't have to be a member. They don't have to be a Connect Church.
Absolutely not. They don't ever have to come to Connect. This is about us opening the doors to people. Now, we're hoping that they'll meet people there who they can then do life with. And part of doing life with that is being in a body of believers. Cause I think, again, when we try to do life alone, the Bible says, he who isolates himself rages against all wisdom, right? Stumble. Yeah. You're a fool. Yeah. So we need one another. So that's what I would say, Rob. There's wisdom in a multitude of counseling. Find help. It is not unbiblical, to need help. It is not. Nope. It is not weak. It is not cowardice. It is not, you should not, there's no shame attached to it. I spent 6 months going to a counselor, and I needed it. And I talk to friends all the time who need it as well. So.
Amen. Thank you to everybody who listened today, who's following us. Thanks to our guests, former NFL quarterback Ryan Leaf. Just thank you so much for your honesty and transparency. Really enjoyed the conversation, the interview, and I know so many people out there are going to be impacted by what Ryan had to say and what he overcame. Big thanks to our EVP of Business Operations, Doug Horton, for keeping everything running so smoothly. Huge thank you to Pastor Scott Foreman for the excellent work he does for us on our website, podcast, and blog, and everything he does to make us present better. Thanks, Jim Henderson, for awesome work you do behind the scenes. Thanks to Brett Kronberger and Ryan Lennox. Did I call you Brett? I'm sorry. Brett Kronberger and Ryan Lennox for producing the show. Thanks to all of our sponsors. We couldn't do this without you. Cairn University, Heritage's Dairy Store, Shady Maple, Weather Trends 360, the King's Christian School, Center Square Tavern, and of course, our latest and newest, California Closets and Spirit Chrysler Dodge Jeep Ram in Swedesboro. Thank you to 610 ESPN Philly, 107.5 Alive, Enjoy FM Sports for airing Faith on the Field, presented by Cairn University. For Remy and Kyle, I'm Rob Motti, reminding you, make a difference, be a blessing.
Located in Langhorne, Pennsylvania, just 25 minutes from Philadelphia, Cairn University is the right place for students to get a dynamic experience centered on Christ and His Word. Students are equipped professionally, personally, and spiritually, and make an impact on the local community and surrounding cities. Cairn is close to everything that matters for future educators, pastors, social workers, entrepreneurs, musicians, and more. See if Cairn is the right place for you. Schedule a visit today at cairn.edu/visit.